This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 45 through 47. 1 Samuel 45 through 47, 17. Here David is addressing himself to Goliath out there on the field of battle. Verse 45, chapter 17, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So David's speech to Goliath out there on the battlefield. Now, Goliath was outraged that they would send a small boy out to fight him. And he, when he saw David cursed by his gods, the Israelites, and he warned David if he didn't turn around and go home, he was going to cut him up and feed him to the birds. It's interesting, David's response was not that he was going to feed Goliath to the birds, but "I'm going to feed your whole army to the birds. I'm not after you, I'm after your whole army. And I'm going to chop up the whole Philistine army and feed them to the birds." David came, though he was a young boy, he came with tremendous assurance that God was going to deliver the giant into his hand. In fact, he had such strong assurance. He said, "This day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand." Now, he had such strong assurance of this, it causes you to wonder, how could he have such strong assurance in God's delivering power? First of all, David recognized that this really wasn't his battle. You see, the giant had not been defying the name of David. The giant had been defying the name of Jehovah, David's God. And so David said to him, "This battle is Jehovah's. This isn't my battle. You've defied the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel." And David was confident that God was able to fight his battles. Though God does use human agencies, David did not really see himself as going against the giant. But he saw rather the Lord going against the giant. So you've got to readjust your whole scopes here. And you don't see this great, gigantic man, Goliath, against this little shepherd boy, David. This great giant, armed to the teeth, and this little boy with a sling. That isn't the battle scene at all. It's this puny little giant going against God. And that's what David saw. He didn't see the greatness of the giant in the littleness and ineffectiveness of himself. But he saw the giant as nothing to stand before God. How can this man, though he may be one of the biggest men who ever lived in the history of the world. He was 9 feet 6 inches tall. And perhaps one of the biggest men ever to live upon the face of the earth. But I don't care how big you are, no man is big enough to go up against God. So he saw the battle in its true perspective. Not as I'm coming against you, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord against you, the Lord that you have defied. And so he saw the true perspective of the battle, and thus he had the right attitude towards the whole thing. You see, one of our problems is that so often we have the wrong perspective. We see our problems in the light of our own strength. And thus we often are fainting as we look at the battle or the situation, because I'm measuring this with my resources. I'm measuring it with my abilities, when in reality I ought to be looking at it in God's perspective and seeing it from God's perspective rather than my own. David saw it in the right perspective. Secondly, David had experienced the delivering hand of God in the past. When David's father said, "Now, David, I want you to go down to the battlefield and see how your brothers are doing," his three older brothers were old enough to be in the army. David wasn't. I'm sure that David was really excited, just being a boy, to go out and see the armies as they were aligned against each other and to see the whole thing. And so excitedly he came into the camp and talking with his brothers and, you know, sharing with them, "Mom wants to know, are you okay?" and all. And then he hears this voice roaring, you know, "Send out a man to fight me," and all. And David sees them all sort of slinking away, and he says, "What's going on? What's the matter? That guy's challenging you to a fight. Why aren't you going out to fight him?" And his oldest brother Eliab said, "David, you're not here because your parents sent you. You're a mischief maker, and you've snuck off and come down here. Now you better go home." And David said, "Hey, what have I done? Isn't there a cause? If you guys don't want to fight him, what did you say the king's going to give to the man who will whip him? I'll fight him." One of the fellows heard David say that he had fight the giant, and so he ran and told King Saul, "We've got a volunteer." The fellow said he'd fight the giant. Saul said, "Bring him to me." And when they let David in, he said, "Oh, you can't go out and fight that giant. You're just a kid. You're just a youth. That man's been a man of war from his youth." And then David assured the king that he was able to fight the giant. He said, "When I was watching my sheep," he said, "a lion grabbed one of the sheep and was dragging it off. And I took hold of him by the beard, and I delivered the sheep out of his mouth, and I killed the lion. Another time I was watching him, a bear grabbed one of the sheep, and he said, 'I killed the bear.' And he said, 'The Lord who delivered the bear and the lion into my hands will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine.'" And so the deliverance of God in the past gave David assurance of the deliverance of God in the future. Paul the Apostle said concerning God, "Who hath delivered me from so great a death? Who does now deliver me? And I am confident that he shall yet deliver me." You see, the past work of God in my life is only an assurance that God is going to continue the future work in my life. Now, I have to confess to you very honestly that there have been many times when I did feel that God failed this time. I felt, "Well, Lord, you had your chance to work, and you missed your chance. That's a shame, because now I'm down the tubes." And I thought that it was all over. I thought, well, you know, this is it. And they're going to repossess my car and everything else because, God, you failed, you know, and this is the end of it. And you had your chance, Lord. I gave you plenty of opportunity. And just too bad, Lord, that you didn't take the chance when you had it. And I really thought that it was gone because, well, God just didn't work the way I thought he was going to work. And yet, here I am. Somehow God saw me through. Now, my problem was that I had sort of a preconception of how God was going to do the thing. And in my preconceptions of the way that God was going to work, I had it all figured out. And my problem was that God wasn't following my plan that I had all worked out, because I had it worked out real neat. All he had to do is cause my number to be drawn by the Reader's Digest contest. And it, you know, all my bill problems would be over. And the time for the drawing came, and I didn't even get a card. And so we sometimes feel that God has failed. That's just because he hasn't worked the way we thought that he was going to work. But yet, somehow he always came through. And so God has brought me to this point. I'm here. Why am I here? I'm here because God has brought me here. God has brought me to this point. Had God not brought me to this point, I wouldn't be here today. Had God not helped me, I wouldn't be here now. Now, the fact that God has helped me and has brought me to this place is only assurance that he's going to take me all the way, because the scripture said the Lord will complete that which concerns you. God didn't start a work in me only to dump me now. He didn't begin his work just to let me go now. He's going to carry me all the way through. So the past deliverance of God is only a prophecy of the future deliverance. Samuel, as they were pursuing after the Philistines and had destroyed the Philistines, they came to the junction, and the Philistines were fleeing. And Samuel put up a stone, and he said, "Ebenezer." That's the Ebenezer stone. The word Ebenezer means, "The Lord has helped me thus far." Now, every one of us could go outside and set up a stone and say, "The Ebenezer. The Lord has helped me thus. I'm here. The Lord has helped me thus far." Now, if the Lord has helped you thus far, you can be sure that the Lord is going to help you all the way. He's not going to let you down. So David had great assurance because he saw the battle in his true perspective. He saw not the power of himself against the giant, but he saw the power of God against the giant, and he knew the power of God to deliver in impossible odds, in impossible situations. Now, in reality, these were impossible odds, to be sure. I read where some archaeologists were working over there in one of the tells around the Valley of Elah, and they came across this stone sarcophagus, and they took the lid off, and here was a skeleton of a fellow with a knife through the area of the heart. And there was a little note sort of rolled up and pinned by the knife against his body, and so they carefully unrolled the thing and called the linguist in, and the guy deciphered it, and it said, "My 12 camel, my 15 sheep, my 3 wives, all on Goliath to win." And impossible odds. And yet, God doesn't work with odds. His is a sure thing. Now it is interesting that David, in facing the giant, was looking at the purposes of God. And in verse 46 there, the latter portion of the verse, the purpose of the Lord delivering the giant into David's hand was, first of all, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, God wants the whole world to know him, because God wants the whole world to know his love so that the whole world can be blessed and benefited. God wants to bless the world. God wants the whole world thus to know his power so that they can know his love, so that they can experience his blessings in their life. And so God uses unconventional ways to deliver, in order that the world may see the power of God. Now, if God used conventional ways, no one would recognize God working. If God only worked in conventional ways in my life, I would not always be recognizing the work of God. In fact, I would be declaring my own genius and my own abilities to you. I would say, well, all you have to do is start thinking in a positive way. And if you'll just think positive, all things can happen and all things can take place, you know. And I would be magnifying myself and the power of my mind and proper thinking and things of this nature. And I wouldn't necessarily really be recognizing God at all. I'd be recognizing the power of the spoken word or whatever, rather than recognizing that God is working. So God chooses unconventional ways so that we will recognize that it is God that worked. And thus, he oftentimes lets us come to a place where it becomes totally impossible, in order that when he works, we'll recognize that God isn't bound to our conventional ways of doing things. So, David said, the purpose of God is that the whole world, the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And secondly, that this whole assembly will know that God doesn't deliver with swords or spears. In other words, God doesn't always use the conventional ways of delivering his people. Oftentimes, the ways of God are extremely unconventional as far as man is concerned. So, the Lord delivered David from the hand of the giant in a very unconventional way. Now, the Lord wants to teach us his methods. And basically, that his methods are not conventional. He doesn't deliver with a sword or spear. David, in one of the Psalms, said, some men trust in horses and chariots, but we will trust in the name of Jehovah our God. So often, we've got things figured out in a conventional way. And thus, our prayers are so often prayers that are following the program I've worked out. In other words, I'm faced with a situation, and I start figuring out, how can God work in this way, in this situation? And I got it all figured out how God can work. So I begin to pray that God will work the way I've got it figured out that he's going to work. Rather than just praying for the problem itself, I'm really praying directions to God on how to solve the problem. I'm really showing him what to do in order to solve this problem. And then when he doesn't follow my directions, I get real upset with him, because he's not doing the thing the way I had it all planned out for him to do. It is interesting how easy it is for us to get set in patterns and think that God can only work in this particular way. Years ago, when we first started in the ministry, we made only $15 a week. And I was at that time reading George Mueller of Bristol, and I was intrigued by this man's life of faith. When he went to his first church, he didn't receive any salary, and I thought, well, I'm getting $15 more a week, you know, assured salary than George Mueller did. So it gave me a chance to live by faith, and we had to live by faith. You just can't live on $15 a week, except the Lord come through for you. And the Lord did come through for us time after time after time. And usually the Lord came through by a letter in the post box to where we just got to depending upon the post office to have that letter so that we'd have the $5 for the dinner that night, you know. And my wife and I had a daily little kind of a routine where the post office was only two blocks away from our house, so we'd walk down to the post office every afternoon for exercise and just to get out and just for the joy of being with each other. We were just newly married at the time. And so, typical day, we were broke. We didn't have money for dinner. We didn't have any food in the house for dinner. So, about 3:25, we started our stroll towards the post office. And we got over to the post office and waited for the fellow as he was coming down the line of boxes, putting all the mail in. And he came to our box, and he passed right by our box, put mail in the next boxes. Started down the next row, and I went up to the counter, and I called back, and I said, "Hey, you missed a box." And he said, "Sorry, Mr. Smith, don't have anything for you today." I said, "Are you sure?" Because after all, I didn't have money for dinner. And there was always money in the post office, you know. Always check for $5 or $5 bill or something. Always was there. I said, "Nope, nothing for you today." So we walked back home. And we said, "Well, what are we going to do? It's time to, you know, start fixing dinner." And so we went through all of my pants pockets, the bottom of case purses, and through our dresser drawers. And we came up with 37 cents. And so we thought, well, that'll buy a can of pork and beans and a bunch of carrots. And at least we'll have a nutritional meal tonight. We'll eat carrots and pork and beans. And so we went to the store and got a can of pork and beans and a bunch of carrots and went to the counter, and the fellow added up, said 37 cents, and laid out the money. And he bagged it up, and we headed for the door. And just as we were going out the door, he called and said, "Wait a minute. Come back here." And I went back to the counter, and he said, "You know," he said, "I've been intending to do something for you kids for a long time." And he reached under the counter and got a $10 grocery certificate and handed it to me. I said to Kay, "Come over to the meat case and pick out a couple T-bones." I said, "It's obvious God's treating tonight, so when God treats, we might as well eat steak, you know." But God works in unconventional ways. Not always the way we had it figured out that he was going to work. Because God wants you to know that he isn't bound by our limited understanding of the circumstances. He's not bound by our limited abilities to work in circumstances. God has ways that we know nothing of at all. And thus, David declared, "God is going to deliver you in order that this assembly will know that God doesn't deliver with swords or spears." That God isn't bound to conventional methods. Now, Of course, here you have the scene. Here's Goliath with all of the conventional armor. Big helmet of brass, a coat of mail, a chest protector of brass, greaves on his legs of brass, shield, sword, spear like a beaver's beam, and he's got a armor bearer out in front of him carrying a shield. And walking out to face him in battle is this little boy with just a shepherd's skirt and a sling and the mighty God of Israel. Unconventional, to be sure, but yet with all of the confidence that God doesn't need conventional ways to work, God can circumvent our conventional ways. And he can work in ways that you never dreamed possible. As I say, we so often figure things out for God. And then we become upset when God doesn't follow our plans. Mary and Martha, their brother was very sick. And so they figured, oh, if the Lord was only here, he could touch our brother and he would be healed. So they sent a message to Jesus, who was down at the Jordan River, and it said, come quickly because the one you love is very sick. They had it all in their minds. Jesus will come, he'll touch our brother, he'll be well. We've seen him touch so many and heal so many, so he can touch our brother and he'll be well. Well, Jesus didn't follow their directions. He didn't drop everything and come. In fact, he stayed for 2 extra days, seemingly doing nothing there at the Jordan River. So that by the time he started for Bethany, the 2-day journey, by the time he started, Lazarus had already been dead for a couple of days. And by the time he arrived, he had been dead for 4 days. And Martha came out of Bethany and met him as he was on his way up the hill. And she said, Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, we had it all figured out. You could have healed my brother, Lord, if you'd only come quicker. What took you so long, Lord? Why didn't you come? You didn't follow our instructions. Lord, you could have done it. We know you could have healed him. But now it's too late, Lord. He's dead. Disappointment. Lord, you didn't follow my plan. And Jesus said to Martha, well, your brother's going to live again. So, oh, yeah, Lord, I know the last day of the great resurrection, but we wanted him now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Don't you believe this, Martha? Well, yeah, Lord, I believe. Well, then where did you bury him? Oh, over here. Come and we'll show you. And as they arrived there, Jesus said, roll back the stone. Oh, no, no, Lord, we can't do that. It stinks by now. He's been there for 4 days. Did I not tell you if you would believe, you would see the power of God? You see, the Lord was working in an unconventional way. He could have come earlier. He could have sustained Lazarus' life. But the Lord wanted to do something that the whole world would know the power of God. And that people would realize that God isn't bound by man's conventions. That God is able to work even when we think it's too late for him to work. And that God can work in ways that we never dreamed or we never thought of or imagined. So David said the purpose of God is to let the people know that he doesn't use swords or spears, and thus the method of God was an unconventional method in order that people might recognize God when he works. Now, some of you today are at the place of wondering, how can God ever work in this mess? This is really even too much for God. It was beyond me last week, but by now, it's even beyond God, you know. And you think that your situation is totally hopeless because you have exhausted every idea that you have. You've totally exhausted all of your resources. You gave it your best shot and you missed, and therefore you've had all the ways that God might do it and he didn't follow any of them. Therefore, it is all over. Not so. God has resources that you know nothing about. God used the ravens to feed Elijah. What an unconventional way to feed a prophet. God has ways and means that we know nothing at all about. He isn't bound by our own conventional ways. And thus, God wants to work in your life in such a way that there will be no doubt, no question, but this is God. So that, hey, as the result, you give glory to God. You say, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you have done, because you recognize that only God could help at this point. And thus the help and the victory and the solution as it comes only causes you to glorify God for his marvelous work, which God is seeking for you to acknowledge his work in your life and praise him for it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your help that we have experienced in the past. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us, that you have brought us to this point today, that we with Samuel can say, thus far, the Lord has helped me. And realizing, Lord, that you've helped us this far, we know you're going to help us all the way. That you will continue to perform your good work in our lives. Lord, we really sort of appreciate your unconventional ways, because it's always so exciting to be around you just to find out what you're going to do next. And we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking with you and seeing your work around our lives. Guide us, direct us, in Jesus' name. Amen.